I had tried to give up smoking many, many times before. But on that day, when I saw that woman die, something happened in my heart. I finally got it in my heart. That was 31 years and a couple of weeks ago. And I haven't had a single cigarette since that day. I walked out of that room, I took my packet of Winnie 25s, I threw them in the bin in the corridor in the hospital, and I haven't had a cigarette since. The first couple of years were hard, but what happened was there was a change of heart. And what this passage is talking about here, people, is not being better or doing better, it's about changing our hearts. So let's pray before God does some open heart surgery in us. Let's open our hearts to Him. Father, we're coming to You today, and we know that Your Word is going to poke around in our hearts. We know that You are going to challenge us, and You're going to tell us some things that we may not necessarily want to hear. But Father, we come with open hearts to hear from You. We come with our hearts open to receive from the Holy Spirit the only thing that can transform us, which is the Word of God empowered by the Spirit and laid on our hearts. So we give ourselves to You today, Lord. Challenge us, bless us, and transform us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles. I believe I heard there's page 1123. Was that right? Yep. Please open your Bibles. We're going to go through this passage in some detail. Because what I want to do is I want to open it up and say, what's God saying to you and me through His Word today? He begins by saying, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what's the therefore there for? Right? Because it's pointing back to something else. Well, let me tell you what it's pointing back to. It's pointing back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Paul is writing a letter to his friends. He didn't have kind of chapters and verses when he wrote the letter. That happened later. So he's writing a letter, and for the first, what we now call 11 chapters, he talks about something. And now, as a result of all he's talked about in the first 11 chapters, he's saying, therefore. What's he talked about in the first 11 chapters? What's the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans about? It's fundamentally what we would call today the doctrine of salvation. It is about the fact that you and I are rotten sinners, that Jesus came to die for us. Rarely will a man die for anybody. But Jesus died for us. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. In fact, just flip back one little page, and let's just look at the last few verses of the previous chapter. He sums the whole thing up in this beautiful way. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and in Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. This is how Paul sums up how wonderful it is that you and I have been saved by grace through faith. That in Jesus, the requirements of the law were completely satisfied because He died for you on that cross. He died for me on that cross. And that's how beautifully he sums it up. And then he begins this next bit by saying, therefore, because of all that, I urge you, I implore you, I beg you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Can I ask you something? What's the single most valuable thing that you own? Let me help you focus on that. If I asked you to chop off your little finger and give it to me, would you? No. None of us would. The single most valuable piece of property that you and I own is our body. When you jam your finger in the car door, though the rest of your body is fine, your whole body grieves. Because your body matters an enormous amount to you. Good friend of mine, his son is 21, he just joined the army, just had a lung removed, 21 years old, melanoma on the lung. Pretty scary stuff, isn't it? Anybody who's gone under the knife under difficult circumstances will know how much they value their body. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Lucy wouldn't even give me a little finger. And God's calling you and me to give our whole body as a living sacrifice. That sacrifice he's talking about is an animal blood sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of death. He is pointing to the cross. He is saying the way Jesus died for you, now because of all of that, you should give your body in the same way as a living sacrifice. Who wants to say yes to that? Not naturally, do we? It's not something we immediately leap out and go, woohoo! Because our body's precious to us. A living sacrifice. See, what's natural to you and me is to pamper our body. Can I ask you women, who has more than 5 jars of goo sitting at home that you rub into your face? Most of, come on, be honest. Come on, be honest. That's goo that you pay a lot of money for. We like to pamper our bodies. We have shampoo, we have conditioner, we have soap, we have moisturizer. Come on. What's natural is to look after our bodies, to make our bodies comfortable. Who likes sitting in the back of the plane in economy class all crumpled up on a 12-hour flight? Right? No. We'd rather be at the front, at the pointy end of the plane, where you've got big wide seats. And in making this living sacrifice, we become holy and pleasing to God. It is only in the heart decision to make that sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. This is your spiritual worship. This is your reasonable worship. They're all the different translations of how that word, the sort of worship, is used. Let me talk about that word. That word is actually logikos, from which we get the word logical. So what he's saying is, look, Jesus died for you. You're saved by grace through faith. It is absolutely rock-solid logical that you should serve and worship God in this way. A lot in that one verse, isn't there not? And the word worship is sometimes translated service, because that's what it actually means. It means to worship God by serving Him. He's not talking about the sort of worship we do on Sunday mornings when we lift our hands and we worship God. He's talking about the hard, nitty-gritty, rubber-hits-the-road type of service that we do when it's uncomfortable and not convenient that worships God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I love the way that the Message translation renders that. Eugene Peters writes, "Don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you fit into it without even thinking." Don't we do that? Our culture is all about us. It's all about going down to Westfield and spending money. It's all about buying nice clothes and making ourselves comfortable, and if we could possibly afford it, sitting at the front of the plane. And the culture is all about me being at the center of the universe. And because we've grown up in that culture, it's so easy for us to fit into that culture without even thinking about it. We walk out of here on Sunday morning and we go and spend money down at Westfield or whatever we do, and we're just back into that culture again. Do not be so well adjusted to this culture that you slip into it without even thinking. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, because can I tell you something? You're a bad fit. If you believe in Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of the living God who is called to sacrifice your body in serving Jesus. And that is 180 degrees diametrically opposed to the culture of this world. And this veil hangs over our hearts because we love being in the culture of this world. We love doing what this world tells us feels good because it feels good. But because Jesus died for you, become a living sacrifice and don't fit into the world's culture. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's kind of what we're doing at the moment. We're looking from this whole life thing from a totally different perspective, from God's perspective. And as we feed on the Word of God, as we let the Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit through men, transmitted through a man, get into our hearts, that changes us. I wish I was perfect, and Jackie wishes I was perfect, but I'm not. But I'm a whole bunch closer to perfect than I was 5 or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. And that transformation, I have to tell you, has come from opening the Bible every day. And I hope in another 5 years, I'm a whole bunch closer to perfect again than I am today. When you were coming in and I was yelling like a lunatic at the door saying, pick up a Bible, I watched a video of some Chinese Christians receive their first ever Bible in a persecuted church. They wept because they got a Bible. They would bring their Bible every Sunday to church because they would not leave it at home. People, you and I have Bibles at home, maybe 10 or 15 different translations, many of them gathering dust. Be transformed. Be metamorphosized. That's what it means. Little grub goes into a cocoon, comes out a butterfly. That's the word, metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We mightn't quite say renewing today. We might say by a change of mind. By a change of heart. Let your heart be changed. And when your heart gets changed and your mind gets changed, you know what? You start doing different things. And you start saying different things. And you start believing different things because the Holy Spirit's got a hold of your heart. And the Word of God is written on your heart. And that's the only thing that's going to change you. I can't change you. Peter can't change you. Your spouse can't change you. No one can change you. Only the Holy Spirit can transform you from death to life by the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. Because here's what happens. If we're conformed to the pattern of this world, if we're just living our life the way they tell us to, anything goes, wherever it feels good, do it, right? If you're living your life like that, it's like a veil over your heart. Can't see what God's will is for your life. And what we do then is we remake God in our image. We start believing that God gives us a special dispensation for grumbling or sexual immorality or whatever sin we happen to be carrying around with us. But you let the Holy Spirit in there. You let the Word of God in there. You have a change of mind and a change of heart that the Holy Spirit gives you. And now all of a sudden a whole new world opens up. You go, wow, God made me to do this. God made me to love that person. God made me to use my gifts. And I tried to get as much satisfaction as I could out of this world before I became a Christian to make a lot of money and drive a big car and live in a big house. But I can tell you, having spent a lot of money trying, it doesn't work. And the thing that most shocked me about becoming a Christian was the moment I started to use the simple little gifts that God had given me to serve other people, all of a sudden, the satisfaction I'd been looking for all along happened. Now, I stress, I don't do that perfectly. But doing what I'm doing now, and what I did last weekend, and what I'm doing in a couple of weeks' time, gives me a great deal of joy because I see people's lives being changed. Because God's Word does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we make the heart decision to become a living sacrifice, then the will of God for our lives becomes clear to us. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance to the faith that God has given to each one of you. That's how you start doing it. I look around the people who I know here, and this place is chock-a-block full of talent. and gifts and abilities. And I just look at all the faces thinking, you know, all these faces, I'm going, boy, is this place full of gifts? Now, the worst thing is when someone thinks of themselves more highly than they should. You've all seen someone who tries to be something that they're not, right? And it just doesn't work. I think of a few prime ministers of previous years and leaders of opposition, particularly leaders of the federal opposition, who purported to become a prime minister, but you could just see that they didn't have the presence to be a leader. They were trying to be something that they couldn't be. That's one way. That's one way we think unreasonably of ourselves. The other way is to play down our gifts and abilities in false humility or in low self-esteem. There are people sitting in here at the moment who think, I haven't got anything to offer. Rubbish. We're going to find in a moment, the Bible says that each one of us has been given a gift or ability to use in the house of God and to use in bringing other people into the kingdom of God. Each one of us has that ability. Don't think of yourself too highly than you should, and please don't think of yourself too lowly from what you should. One of the things with your gifts is because you live with them 24/7, you think that your gifts and abilities aren't so special. Well, can I tell you what? When you can do something I can't do, I think your gifts and abilities are incredibly special. Be realistic with sober judgment. Look at yourself clearly and believe in the gifts that God's given you, and please don't try and be something or someone that God didn't create for you to do. Verse 4. For as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. So here we are. You belong to me. I belong to you. That's the picture. It's really exciting that we're in a new space in here, right, today? And on the wall is written, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's Old Testament theology, you understand. This is not the house of the Lord. Great new space. Exciting to be here, but please don't talk about walking through these doors and walking into the house of the Lord, because you and I are the house of the Lord. You and I are the temple in which God dwells. We're a bit like a snail. We take the house with us when we go. When this church goes on camp, people, this ain't the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord's happening when we get together. You and I are part of the body of Christ. I have been put here to serve you. You have been put here to serve the rest of us with your gifts and your abilities. Now listen to this, please, because this is telling us how we can have a change of heart. This is telling us how we can become a living sacrifice. If your gift is prophesying, then for goodness sake, prophesy in according with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. So God, what God's saying is, I've gifted you to do a certain thing. One of those said, these are called the motivational giftings. They're commonly considered by theologians to be the one thing that we're hardwired to do. There's two other sorts of giftings talked about in the New Testament, but this is the one that you're hardwired to do. There are seven there. Each one of us is one of those seven. And it kind of seems blindingly, glimpsingly obvious, but what God's saying there through Paul is saying, if you're gifted to do this, then do it. Don't just sit there. Do it. Serve the body of Christ. Get out there if you're called a minister out there, in your workplace, in your kids' school and soccer club and body corporate meetings or whatever it is that you do in your community, and use the gift that God has given to you and serve with it. People, this is not a spectator sport, this thing called church. We are all part of the team. We are all called to serve. We are all called to be a living sacrifice by using our gifts to serve each other and to minister the gospel. Okay, I want to read the next few verses I want you to open your Bible. We're just going to pick our way through them in the time that we have. And I want to show you how counterintuitive, how completely unnatural this service is that God calls us to. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Boy, that comes naturally, doesn't it? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. When we're afflicted, we want to grumble. Be joyful in affliction. Persevere. Be faithful in prayer. Put other people before yourself. Love them with a zeal and a passion. Outdo each other in the zeal and passion you have for serving each other, even though the other guy is imperfect and the other guy's ignored you and the other guy's hurt you. Do it anyway, because that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice is not about flying business class. Being a living sacrifice is about flying in the luggage compartment. It's about being uncomfortable and hurt and beaten up the way Jesus was beaten up. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If we just took that one verse, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. If we took that one verse, each one of us in this church, and lived that one verse out with all our hearts for the rest of this year, I've got to tell you, we'd need to build another auditorium, because this one would be too small. People are dying to find that sort of a community. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. You see, this is like a list of all the things we do in our relationships that are wrong. And God's saying, don't do those, do this. Do the 180 degree opposite, which is completely not the way we would normally live our lives. Don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, think of your biggest enemy in this world. Think of the one person who is your greatest enemy in this world. If that person is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Doesn't that kind of jar and rip away at you? And you kind of go, man, that is so hard. Yes, it's hard. And can I say, in the flesh, it's completely impossible for you and me to live out that life. Just that one chapter in Romans, chapter 12, it's impossible to live out that life. That's why we need a change of heart. That's why we need a complete transformation from the inside. Because of the grace that's been shown to you and me in the cross through Jesus Christ. Have a change of heart. Have a change of mind. Let the Holy Spirit get in there with the Word of God and transform you from the inside out, that you may serve God with the gifts that He has given you, so that the grace and the mercy of God that's been shown to you will flood out those doors into the world and touch people who are your enemies, who aren't nice to you. The Christians who came to me, who led me to Christ, had two things in common. They were Christians, and I'd always treated them badly because I didn't like Christians. Right? They lived this out. Here's a big mistake that we make, though. Because when it says, give your body, we tend to hold bits back. We tend to have conditions. We tend to say, well, you know, God, I'll do this, but that, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not going to do that. remember when I first went to Bible college, we all had to, we had a roster of chores that we were given. I was this, you know, wealthy businessman, full of myself and stuff and stuff. And one of the chores was cleaning the toilet. And, oh, please, God, don't give me cleaning the toilet. Guess what God gave me? Cleaning the toilet. You know, that was a really important lesson for me. God had to do some work in me, and he used it through the dump. What we do is we put conditions and we hold things back. I want to take you now to Malachi chapter 1. Please flick back. I think Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right? Am I right? So just before Matthew is Malachi. Chapter 1. This is God's reaction to his people when they held back on their sacrifices. I'm just going to read it. It is self-explanatory, but it is really in your face. Have a listen to this. Malachi chapter 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Well, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins, but this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may be rebuilt, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So what he's saying here is, this is again the message of grace, like the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. There was Edom, right? And then there was Jacob. God hated Esau, who were the Edomites, and he blessed Jacob, which became the house of God, the chosen people. You and I are blessed if we believe in Jesus. God's chosen you from before the beginning of time to spend eternity with him. There's a whole world out there, and even if we get to preach the gospel to all of them, some will reject, and they will be cursed. So, you're blessed, a whole bunch of other people are cursed. Now he comes to talk to the blessed people, God's own people, that's you and me. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord God Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord God Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among all the nations. What's God saying? These people were cheating God. They were supposed to bring their first fruits, their very best, the very first of their flock, the very first of their crops. And they were coming along bringing blind, lame, diseased animals. He was being cheated because they weren't giving God their best in their sacrifice. Take that back to what God's calling you and me to do. Become a living sacrifice. Yeah? So let's not give God our best. Let's put conditions on it. Let's give our best to our jobs. or to building our superannuation fund, or to building our house, or to building our reputation, or whatever else you want to put before God. Give your best to that, and don't give it to God. Now listen to Malachi chapter 1 about what God has to say to you and me when we don't give Him our best, when we give Him just a bit. God is not calling you and me to tip Him 10% on a Sunday. God isn't calling you and me to give Him our little finger, even our hand or our arm. God is calling you and me to give Him everything we are, everything we have, every hope and every dream that we have for our lives. God is calling you and me to put it on the table and say yes to Him with that. That's God's challenge through His Word to us today. Are you and I going to do it perfectly every day? No, we are not. Fortunately, God does not look on the outside of a man. He looks at a man's heart. And there are some people in this room today who haven't yet made the heart decision to be a living sacrifice, to give everything they are to serving their God and serving the people around them. We're going to pray in a moment. And if you know that that's you, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and please, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, yeah? The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness. This is your Brussels sprouts, not fairy floss message, right? This is one of those, you've got to chew on it and swallow it. And it may not taste good on the way down, but it's good for you type of messages. If you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit today through His Word, and you know you haven't given it all, you know you haven't made the heart decision to serve God with everything that you are and everything that you have, then I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer with me and give it all to Him. Saying yes in your heart to God with everything will open the door to you discovering what God has made you to do and what God has called you to do. Yeah? And there's no better way to live your life than to pour it all out, to leave it all out on the field, so that when you get to the last day of your life and you're lying on your deathbed and you're looking back at your life, you don't see a life of regret. You see a life where you have spent everything that you have in the service of the Lord and you are content to go and be with Him. Father God, Your Word is just the most amazing thing. And Holy Spirit, we don't quite understand how You got all this written down through all these guys like Paul and all the other ones, but You did, and You've preserved it for us, and You opened it up for us today. And Lord, we said to You we'd come with open hearts. So we've opened our hearts and we've received what You have to say through Your Word today. Father, we are so painfully aware of our sin and our inadequacies and our wrongs. Please forgive us, Jesus. Please, by the blood of the Lamb, wash the sin and the guilt and the regret away, so that as we put our faith in the Jesus who was nailed to that cross and who rose again, we can stand before You as clean and as pure and as righteous as Jesus Himself. Now, Father, You know each person's heart in this room. You know that we're not perfect, but You know that some of us have opened our hearts to live for You with everything we are and everything we have, and some of us haven't yet done that. Father, we all come and bow our lives before You, and we declare this day from the depth of our hearts that we give all that we are and all that we have and every hope and every dream to You. We lay them at Your feet, at the foot of the cross. And today we say to You, yes, with our very lives. We know that's going to mean pain. We know that's going to mean suffering. We know that's going to mean persecution and rejection. We know that as we become soft and tender-hearted towards others, Father God, that will cost us something. We've counted the cost and we give it all to you. Father, please take the intentions of our heart. Please just take us the way we are and now begin to transform us from the inside out so that we truly would be living sacrifices, so that we truly would be prepared to give our all for other people even though they don't appreciate us. Use us, Lord God, because we know that Jesus died and rose again, that we may become your people to share that same love and that grace with a lost and hurting world. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.